just in case, because I see a lot of faces that I may not know well, and just in case you and I have not met, my name is Justin, and I'm the pastor of care here at Legacy. And last night, I had the honor and the privilege of being a part of a dinner that was hosted in order for us to care for those who are caregivers, those who are caring for aging parents, for kids with different needs, for just being present in the lives of others. And caregiving is a weighty and beautiful task, but it is tiring. And so that's something that I had the pleasure of doing and walking with several couples and individuals. And the reason I share this is, as a part of my job, I have the opportunity to walk with people, to help people discern where is God working in your life and how can you respond in faithful obedience. But one of the things that I've learned over the years is that life is hard and we're tired and we go 90 miles an hour with our hair on fire. And so being able to stop and to rest for just a moment in the presence of God is important. But too often we don't really stop and rest in God's presence. We just stop the outward activity while internally still wrestling with the long list of things to do. And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 11 that is going to help us recognize how we can rest in the presence of God, how we can come to Jesus and know that we have rest. And I think this is an important understanding as we go into a busy holiday season. My wife and I have a shared calendar. We put our events in there. And as we're looking at it, as we're putting more events for the next 6 weeks, I just realize how busy we are. And I know we are not the exception. It's just a part of the rule of our culture. And so this morning, I want us to look at what it looks like to rest, and specifically rest in Christ. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take some time to look closely at Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. We're going to unpack the meaning of Jesus' words as he teaches on rest. And then we'll spend some intentional moments reflecting on some questions as we invite Jesus into those questions, into these concepts and ideas, and letting his invitation to rest and gentleness sink deeper into our hearts. You know, and the interesting thing is, most of us in this room probably have heard these verses before. But today, I want to speak in a way that resonates with where we are currently. So as you turn or have already turned to Matthew 11, let me provide just a little bit of background. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 11 shifts from Jesus's teaching his disciples to a greater crowd of those who are curious but not necessarily following Jesus's teaching. It goes from teaching the disciples to speaking about himself and his kingship to these crowds, but these crowds are struggling to recognize their king. Chapter 11 opens with a question from John the Baptist's disciples. John, who is now in prison, and is soon to face execution, had once boldly pointed to Jesus at his baptism. But now, even John seems to be wrestling. Maybe he had just expected a different type of king from Jesus as well. Not a humble and a humble servant king, but maybe a conquering, powerful Messiah. Jesus responds by pointing John's disciples to what's happening right in front of them. He says that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. These acts of mercy show that the kingdom of God is present. John knew the scriptures, and so he would have recognized that God's promises were being fulfilled with Jesus, even if the kingdom looked nothing like he or others had expected. But the crowd that had been gathering wasn't easily satisfied. They were put off by John's strict, demanding style, because he took his faith seriously. Yet they were suspicious of Jesus because he looked nothing like their expectations. He ate with tax collectors and sinners and lived an ordinary life, and that didn't fit their checklist for the Messiah. And like many people today, they wanted a God who fit their expectations. But Jesus delivers a warning here in Matthew 11. He points to the cities where he had performed numerous miracles. And he says, even the terrible cities of old would have repented if they had seen such works. But Israel hesitated. They refused to recognize and commit to their king, even when the proof was right in front of them. And so as he finishes this, he turns to what we have in Matthew 11, 25 through 30. So after that warning, Jesus speaks this beautiful invitation. So follow along with me either in your Bible or on the screen. But Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30 reads, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And then listen to this. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Yeah. In these six verses, we see three different things that are beneficial to us today. In verses 25 through 26, we see Jesus praying to his Father, to God the Father, for the way that he has chosen to reveal the beauty of the gospel. Then, in verse 27, we see Jesus addressing the crowd again. And here, he's telling them about the intimacies of this father and son relationship and the opportunity for people to live into that reality by listening to what Jesus has to say. And finally, in verses 28 through 30, we see that invitation that Jesus offers, and if we're honest, our hearts long to hear. The gospel writer Matthew demonstrates in his record of Jesus' words that despite growing opposition to Jesus in his ministry, the only thing that satisfies the human heart's longing and deepest relational needs is going to be Jesus and his offer of salvation and rest. There are other needs that people have, but the ultimate need is a relationship with the living God of the universe. In Jesus' prayer, he thanked the Father for hiding that truth from the wise and understanding. It's just another way of saying that those who believe in themselves and believe to be self-sufficient, those things have been hidden from them. These people have heard the message of Jesus. They have deemed it unworthy of their time or certainly not of their need. And we see those people today. Some people believe that they do not need God's help and that any flaws or bad desires can be fixed by self-help or sheer willpower. They don't comprehend that left to themselves, their lives are riddled with missing the mark of God's desires and plan for their lives. They do not understand that God loves them and that he offers them his unmerited favor so that they can trust in him and experience flourishing in this life and the life to come. In Jesus' time and in our own day, some people refuse the offer of the kingdom, all because they believe themselves to be self-sufficient. Yet, in Jesus' prayer, he also thanks the Father for allowing little children to be the recipients of understanding God's plan and the offer of the gospel. There are people dependent upon God who freely, these are the people who are dependent upon God and freely receive the gospel, willing to trust in what God has revealed. It's a way that God's kingdom feels upside down compared to our world, and yet it's actually right side up because that's how God has planned and brought his kingdom into the world. Jesus' prayer in verses 25 through 26 set the stage for what Jesus has to say to the crowd. As he transitions back from from the prayer to speaking to the crowds, Jesus continues making much of his Father. He describes his relationship with God the Father in that it's a deeply intimate one, one where both are fully known, fully seen, fully cherished, and as a result of that, that love overflows from Jesus to people. And because it overflows, Jesus says that people can get to know the Father because Jesus has revealed him, revealed his character, his love, his desires to people. And those that Jesus chooses are little children. They're dependent. They're the dependent ones that recognize their need for God's help, and they cherish God's love. Both in Jesus' day and in ours, every single person needs God's help. God's love extends to them. It extends to us. And it's only the little children who are willing to recognize their need and truly receive it. I don't know about you, but I know that oftentimes I don't want to be thought of as a little child. I think I'm self-sufficient. I think that I can do it. I remember years ago, my wife and I babysat, when we were in Odessa, we babysat my mentor's kids a lot. And Carson, his son, when he was real little, would not want help. Anytime I'd try to help, he'd, me do. I'm like, no, Carson, I gotta help. No, me do. And that isn't that the story of us a lot of times? Me do. God, I got it. Like, I'll come to you for certain things. But for the most part, I'm self-sufficient. Me do this. But that's not the gospel. That's not reality. And God's love helps demonstrate our need for his grace, for his unmerited favor. So there are numerous ways people can come to understand God's love and come to understand their need to trust in Jesus, no longer recognizing or leaning on their own power or self-sufficiency. There's numerous ways we hear the gospel, but it's always, no matter what, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Much like Jesus' demeanor in this passage, we should invite people to know and trust Jesus with their lives. Never, to my knowledge, has someone been argued or yelled into true trust of Jesus. In just a moment, as we continue with these verses, we'll see Jesus' heart and demeanor. And that is how we are to talk to people and invite them into a relationship. Because we are called to live, love, and serve like Jesus. Can we be more mindful of helping others trust in Jesus as he reveals the love of God to us and do so in a manner that's similar to him, especially in the week ahead as we share tables with family members, with friends, with neighbors, some of whom are not the easiest to get along with. So what would it look like for you to enter into this Thanksgiving with that mentality that each person is a little child in need of hearing God's love and care for them, and that it's God's good will and pleasure to reveal that to them? You might be eating with a bunch of people who are already Christians. So your words and demeanor might be a way of helping demonstrate and call them up in faithfulness to Jesus. But there might also be conversations with people that don't know Jesus yet, and the way in which you speak to them and care for them and see them will be important. There will most likely be conversations that revolve around politics, the economy, worldviews, and sports, and any and everything that is stressful and divisive. But the way in which we see people and care for them might just be the way Jesus has chosen for the gospel to be revealed to them. So will we be willing to love them with our words and with our actions? And it's also important to know that the God of the universe and of all created things desires that relationship with us. We are the pinnacle of his creation. One that is not, and recognizing that is not just mere acknowledgement of his existence, but that it is one that involves the most intimate and fully acquainted relationship by trusting in the completed work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and then learning to follow after Jesus with our hearts, our mind, our strength. The most beautiful thing to being in a relationship with God is that he does not make us jump through hoops, clean ourselves off first, or have a secret password to have this relationship with him. Jesus tells us exactly what the invitation is, and then he tells us how to RSVP with yes. Jesus says in verse 28, "Come to me." Come to Jesus. That's all that it is. Come to Jesus, meaning that you acknowledge him, you trust him for your salvation, you trust him to transform you, you trust him to lead your life in a direction that makes God look good and is encouraging for the people around you, because you too can demonstrate to a watching world that God truly is good, truly is loving, and truly is kind. Jesus even tells the crowd, who should come then? So if he tells us that there is an invitation and how to receive that invitation, he tells us who should come. Because it's really not that private of a party. It is for everyone. But specifically, he calls out those and invites those who labor and are heavy laden. One commentator highlights that the two types are very different, yet equally important. The ones who labor imply that those have struggled long, worked hard. It's about toil. While the heavy laden are the ones who are burdened and stagger under excessive loads as they become weary and they lose endurance. They're ready to give up. But it's not about a workload in a field or on a fishing boat. It's about religious labor and loads. Those who labor are exhausted because they're seeking the truth to find comfort for their souls. They're always trying to find relief for their troubled conscience. They know that something's wrong in them and they're trying to find it, but everywhere they search does not provide rest or comfort. And the others, they're worn down by the fact that the religious elite imposed a heavy amount of activity on them to demonstrate their worthiness. It also implies that there is a heaviness to the sorrow and a pain that accompany life. Again, there is not a single person that I have met that I can recall that has been free from pain and sorrow and grief and frustration. And so when Jesus says that those who are heavy laden can come to him, not only is it about religious activity that has been wrongly imposed on them, but it's also about the tiring work of life, of grief, of pain. Jesus is telling those who work to find the truth and find peace, and those who are pained by this life and the religious elite, to come to him because he offers true rest. And the rest of that, the rest that he is speaking of, is both present and future. It's available in the coming age, in the new heaven, in the new earth, but it is also available to us now as we turn and walk with Jesus. Jesus' message for this crowd is not lost on us today. It's just as relevant. How many of us in this room have worked and toiled to find peace and truth, yet before coming to trust in Jesus, we felt tired and worn down by the searching that we were doing? Or maybe you're still in that place today. If you're on a journey towards finding truth and peace for your soul, let me be as clear as possible. You will find it nowhere else other than in Jesus Christ himself. It isn't ultimately in a sermon or in a small group or even in a self-help book or anything like that. These are all good things. Most of them are good things. Sermons and small groups are good things. But that's not where you're going to find that rest. It's ultimately in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But once you come to know Jesus, once you place your utter dependence upon him and let him lead your life and learn from him, then sermons, then small groups, then these things are beneficial. They can be tools, But those aren't the things that provide the rest. And once you come to Jesus, he builds you up. His church builds you up. Your small group builds you up. These things help you rest in Jesus. But true rest, true peace comes from knowing Jesus. And for those in this room that feel like we have to do everything in order to be worthy of God's love and acceptance, Jesus provides rest. Some of us may have grown up in strict or legalistic environments where we felt like we had to be at every event. We had to do every single act in order to prove that we are saved, that we are worthy of God's love. But Jesus is saying in verse 28 that salvation, his rest, is not by doing activities, but it's by being with him, by trusting in him. But again, once you have trusted in Jesus, the natural, or maybe I should say the supernatural overflow, is to do good works. But as we often say, we are saved for good works, not saved by good works. If you're here this morning and you feel heavy laden by religious activity, by having to do a bunch of things, you can trust that by resting in Jesus, he will give you rest. Jesus continues to tell the crowd how to find that rest, and that's by learning to walk with him through the act of discipleship. This is demonstrated through the use of the word picture regarding the yoke in verse 29. The imagery of the yoke is both a cultural and spiritual significance in this time. For farmers, the yoke is like a fitted collar or a frame that is shaped to rest on the neck and shoulders of two animals that are plowing a field or doing farm work. The two animals are placed together under this same yoke, and they are teamed together for the work at hand. Likely, it's an older animal, like an older ox, and a younger animal or a younger ox. And so for the younger one, the yoke made the work lighter, and it trained it to do the work in the right way. It helped the animal share the burden as the older ox or the older animal showed the younger the right path. And think about that in our own lives. When we've had to learn something new, when we've been able to have someone show us or teach us, someone wise and experienced, oftentimes it goes a lot smoother than trying to learn it on your own. Years ago, as I did ministry support and I had to do a lot of maintenance work, I had a lot of repair in the building, and I watched a lot of YouTube videos because I did not know what to do. Then I'd fix it, and then I'd go back to YouTube to see how I could fix what I just made worse. So have people walk with you. And this is what the animals did with the yoke. But beyond the cultural example of farm work, the spiritual example was also clearly seen in Jesus' time. It was a symbol of religious teachers who took on students. The symbolic yoke was meant to demonstrate how the student was learning and partnering with the teacher. So Jesus, who was seen as a traveling teacher and miracle worker, could clearly understand the significance of the concept of yoke when it came to the spiritual life. In fact, that was his exact point, that those who come to Jesus for rest would also be partnered with him so that they could live a life that was pleasing to God and was transformative for their souls. And because those who trust Jesus walk with him, and his invitation is for all who fit, the yoke fits correctly. It's not heavy, it's not crushing, it's not what the religious leaders had imposed upon Israel. It's not what trying to figure it out on your own feels like. This passage really is a beautiful invitation for all those who desire to learn to live freely and lightly in the presence of God. Those who trust Jesus and walk with him do find peace and rest. And this is Jesus' heart for you and myself. There's a book that we often sell out with our books, and a few free copies have floated around from time to time. But Dane Ortlund has a book called Gentle and Lowly. And I believe the subtitle is Jesus' Heart for Sufferers and Sinners. And that means all of us in this room. But here's this passage from Gentle and Lowly that struck me recently as I was rereading it. It highlights something unique about this passage. The author, Dane Ortlund, says, "My dad pointed out to me something that Charles Spurgeon pointed out to him. In the four gospel accounts given to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. We learn much in the four gospels about Christ's teaching. We read about his birth, his ministry, his disciples, and we're told of his travels and his prayer habits. We find lengthy speeches and repeated objections by his hearers prompting further teaching. We learn the way he understood himself to fulfill the whole Old Testament, and we learn in all four accounts of his unjust arrest and shameful death and astonishing resurrection. Consider the thousands of pages that have been written by theologians over the past 2,000 years on all these things. But in only one place, perhaps the most wonderful words ever uttered by human lips, do we hear Jesus himself open up to us his very heart." And those words are the words here in this passage. Jesus' heart is gentle and lowly. That means Jesus is humble. He's meek, he's kind, he's easily accessible. He's not hiding around the corner waiting for you to sin or to trip up and so he can jump out and point a finger and say, "Got you." That's not the character of Jesus. Rather, he's loving, he's caring, and he's waiting for you with open arms when you recognize you cannot save yourself or please God without his help. And because this is his character, and that's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he wants us to walk. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to have his spirit to transform us. He's not crushing us like the religious leaders of Israel were crushing their people. Rather, Jesus made a way for all people to be accepted by God and to live a free and light life. You might be sitting here thinking that all this sounds too good to be true. Sounds too good to be true, but it is true. There are countless people who've experienced the reality of what Jesus shares here. But there's also some of us who struggle with that reality. I'm one of those people. I often try to set out on my own, and I constantly have to come back to Jesus to rest in him. I struggle sometimes with recognizing that God really is good, and he loves me. His love, his grace, and his mercy surrounds me, always drawing me back to him. And the same may be true for you. You may wrestle with this. And so it takes some time sitting with the Lord so that we can hear his words, understand his truth, and have his spirit empower and embolden us. And so the way that I do this, and I try to do it as often as I can, is by meditating or chewing on a passage. And it's this particular passage. But honestly, it wasn't until I came across the Message paraphrase of this version a couple years ago that it really changed the way I meditated upon God's invitation to rest. So this morning, in the last few minutes that we have together, I want to help you with this. I want to read to you Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in the Message. And then I'm going to invite us into four important themes for us to consider and then pray about. So I will guide us through this time. And so I want to recommend, close your eyes, get comfortable in your seat. You may even sit with your palms up. It's a posture of receiving, not holding on to anything. And I'm going to read the Message twice. I'm going to read these three verses twice. And each time I do, I just want you to consider the weight and the beauty of these words. So once you get situated, palms are up, you can close your eyes. Be aware that the Father's loving gaze is upon us here. The Spirit is in us and among us, that Jesus is teaching us. And so here are the words of Jesus as paraphrased in the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's a beautiful invitation. Let me read this one more time. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So in these next few minutes, I want to offer us a few prompts. You can sit there, wrestle with it, invite the Lord into it, pray through these. But the first, come to Jesus. This is an invitation into his presence. So ask yourself and invite God into this. Where do you feel most weary, burdened, or stretched thin right now? As you begin forming an answer, you now can invite the Lord into this question as well. What keeps you coming from Jesus honestly, without pretense or performance? Let's spend just a few moments thinking and praying and reflecting on this. The next thing I want us to consider and invite Jesus into is take a real rest. This is about receiving from Jesus what only he can give. So ask him, ask yourself, partner together, in what ways have you tried to earn rest or prove you deserve it? You might consider and ask yourself this question as well. How might you turn to Jesus throughout the day to rest in him? Spend just a few moments considering these questions and inviting the Lord into it. Next, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. This is about being shaped by Jesus' ways. So ask yourself, ask the Lord, what practices help you slow down to see God's love and presence in your life? what habits, rhythms, or relationships need to look more like the character of Jesus. And finally, live. Live freely and lightly. This is about flourishing under Jesus' yoke. So ask yourself and ask the Lord, what would living freely and lightly look like in the week ahead? Knowing that He knows this is Thanksgiving week, and there are relationships, and there are activities, there's travel. So what would living freely and lightly look like in the week ahead? God, I just ask that with the myriad of things that weighs on our hearts and our minds at any given time, that we would be able, by your grace and by your power, to sift through those responsibilities, through the activities, to come to you so that we can take a real rest as we learn to live lightly and freely through engaging unforced rhythms of grace. There have been many things that I have said this morning, God, and I just ask that for the things that are true, beneficial, are helpful for our church, for your church, that people would remember those words. And Holy Spirit, you would work in them and through them. For whatever was convoluted or confusing or unclear, would you allow those words to fall by the wayside so that people are not wrestling with anything with me, but rather that they would be wrestling with everything in their lives for your sake and for their good. God, I love this church. I love seeing the faces and the stories. I love knowing that you are a good God who is working through these people. Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them? And would you help us to reflect constantly on your love for us, your sacrifice for us, and the life we get to live in your presence, empowered by your Spirit. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.